following on from last Sunday, I was teaching from Isaiah chapter 60, where it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Even though deep blackness is covering the nations, God will arise upon you, and the glory of the Lord will be seen upon you." That was one of the scriptures God's given me for 2025. And then another scripture was in 1 Timothy, which we're going to look at. And in this scripture, it tells us to pursue righteousness. So we're going to dig into that, because righteousness is not a word that is used in everyday English. It's a word that you find in the Bible, and its use in our language has really come from the Bible. And so we need to really have a clear understanding of what that word means. So the goal today, by the time you leave here today, I want you to clearly understand what righteousness means and how wonderful its meaning is for you personally. This word is at the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. It's a gift from God, and that's what we're going to look at today. And it is foundational to the Christian life. I shared right at the beginning of the meeting that for the first 8 years of me being a Christian, I did not have a clue what this word meant. And so I just kept struggling and getting nowhere in my Christian life. But as I heard correct teaching from the Bible on this subject, it liberated me, and it released the Holy Spirit to be able to help me become more like Jesus in a very dramatic way. And the same will be true of you. Amen. So let's just start off with the scripture we looked at last Sunday, 1 Timothy chapter 6. So you can follow along with me. You can read it out loud if you like, or just follow along as I read it. "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. Nor honor and power, all honor and power to him forever. Amen." That's good, isn't it? I mean, that did me good just reading those words. And, you know, it says here, no human can approach him. That's talking about, you know, in our natural fallen human flesh. But, you know, God's going to give us a new body. It says when we see Jesus, we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye to become like him. And we'll get a new body that will never die. And those physical eyes will see him. It's a prophecy in the book of Job, where Job says even when he's suffering and in terrible misery and pain caused by Satan, he says, "I know that in my physical body on the earth, I will see God, even me, myself." And that's a fulfillment. That scripture is talking about that as well. So we're focusing now on this verse, pursue righteousness and a godly life. And the picture here is that there are two opposite pulls on our life. Do you remember Jesus said, no man can serve God and mammon or money? Jesus used the word mammon as like the name of an idol that represents money. And Paul is writing this letter. Paul's an older man. He's writing to a younger man. He's like a mentor. And he's saying to Timothy, run away from all these things. What? Primarily, the temptation of money. So if we had money over there and Jesus over here, we've got to choose which direction are we going in. And, you know, Paul's saying, run away from the love. No, money itself is not wrong. It's just a neutral tool. Okay, it can be used for good or bad. You know, if someone gave you £1 million, you could either use it to like feed 500,000 people or buy yourself something selfish that's just for your own benefit. Or you can spend it on things that are harmful to people. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is run away from the love of money and the desire, the longing to be rich. From foolish and harmful desires and run towards Jesus. And what does that mean? So Paul's breaking it down for Timothy. He's saying that you need to pursue righteousness and a godly life, and along with faith, love, perseverance and gentleness. We're just going to focus on the word righteousness. Okay, so there it is, righteousness in that verse 11. And the Greek word is there. I'm not going to try and say it. I don't think we've got any Greeks in the congregation at the moment, but that's what it is in Greek. So the New Testament was written in Greek. It was the equivalent back then, 2,000 years ago, of like English is today. English is an international language, mainly because this country honoured Jesus Christ and the gospel and the word of God several hundred years ago, which is why English went around the world. Because the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Wickedness, so that's the word, righteousness. And it means, this is from, I think, Strong's Concordance, it means what is right, it means justice, it means the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards. Because how do we know what's right and wrong? You can have a democratic vote. This country recently voted to allow people to be assisted to kill themselves. That doesn't mean that's what God wants them to be doing. So God's standards tell us what is right, and it also means the state of being in proper relationship with God. And I would say this is the first and foremost aspect of this, the meaning of this word, that we need to grasp. Because when we understand this one, the state of being in proper relationship with God, then we will end up doing what's right, we'll end doing what's just, and we'll end up living in agreement with God's standards by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know, I think we all know here, that we have been born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And when, in Romans chapter 10, it's not upon the screen, but it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. So when we have the baptism service in 2 weeks' time, there are two questions that I will ask the people being baptized. The first question is, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again so that you can become a child of God and be born again? And I'll ask that each person that question, and the correct answer is yes. So we keep it very simple at water baptism services. I was talking to one of the candidates yesterday and I was saying, you basically just need to say yes twice. That's all you have to do. And then the second question is, have you decided to make Jesus the Lord of your life and follow and obey him for the rest of your days on this earth? And if you say yes, then we will baptize you. So anyone here who has not been water baptized yet, and I think there are some of you, if you can answer yes to those questions, ask the Lord, should I be baptized on the 26th of January? Because in the book of Acts, there was a guy from Ethiopia who'd just had the good news of Jesus explained to him in a chariot. He'd been reading Isaiah, couldn't make head or tail of it. God sent Philip along to get in the vehicle with him, explain it all, And then this Ethiopian says, is there a reason why I can't be baptized? And Philip said, no. So there was they just happened to come by a lake or a pond, so they got in and baptized it. So even on that Sunday, if there's anyone in the congregation, if you invite your friends along to that water baptism and they can answer yes to those questions, I'm quite happy to dunk them there and then. So, because that's what they did in the book of Acts, they didn't, you know, hang around. So, would you decide if you've made those decisions? So, we are therefore sons or children of God, sons or daughters of God. And look at this verse. Just flip down here. We'll read this first in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, so he's talking to Christians now, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I was going to put my slide in, you know, one of my favourite graphics where you've got two lots of concentric circles, one representing you before you're born again with your spirit all in darkness, and then the other one with your spirit highlighted in yellow because it's been recreated by God. And this is what this is talking about. However, I forgot to put that in, so next time I teach, I'll just throw it in there for people. There are a few people here who haven't seen it, I think. But this is what we're talking about. Your spirit has been made new. Your spirit is created to be like God, so it is like God, and it's created in true righteousness and holiness. This is radical stuff. Tell the person next to you, your spirit is truly righteous and holy. Now, for the first 8 years of my Christian life, I had no clue that that was the case. And when Paul's talking about putting off your old self and putting on your new self, it's very helpful to think about it in terms of spirit and soul body. So your spirit is created perfectly like God in righteousness and true holiness. But if it stays hidden inside, cloaked by your soul, your old thinking, your old emotions, then it can be invisible. So Paul's saying, in your soul area, which is not yet perfect, just ask your spouse if you're married, in your soul area, what he's saying is put off your old ways of thinking, put off your old feelings, put off your old patterns of making decisions, putting off your old imagination, put off some of those old memories, and put that new spirit that's within you, that new person, put it from the inside, put it on the outside, like draw it up like a bucket from a well, so that you can actually, other people around you can see that that's who you really are. And this is what we're going to dig into. Let's read Romans chapter 8 here. If Christ is in you, this is Romans chapter 8 verse 10, and I'm going to skip to verses 14 to 16 for the sake of space. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the spirit gives life, or alternatively, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And then verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Wonderful chapter, Romans chapter 8. So let's dig into this a little bit. So if Christ is in you, that's what happened when you were born again. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with you. He's going to feed you truth, spiritual truth and life. Jesus said, we looked at it last week in John, my words are spirit and they are life. So if you're born again, then Christ is living in your heart. Then even though our body is subject to death, one of our congregation here was attending a funeral this week. I was at one a few weeks ago. Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to have a funeral. But that's not the most important thing. Even though our body is subject to death because of sin, Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin in the beginning, that's why these bodies are getting old. That's why I've got so much grey hair. And, you know, I can't run around as fast as I used to. Even though our body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Or you can translate that, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And I think both translations are great. Because why is my spirit alive? Because the Holy Spirit has given life to my spirit. I've been born of the Spirit of God. And this is telling us the reason we're born again is because of righteousness. So this word righteous we saw earlier on is the act of doing what's right. That's what Jesus did. Because Jesus did what was right, he lived a perfect life, he offered himself as a sacrifice, he died on the cross, and because he had not sinned himself, death could not hold him. He just took our sin into himself. All the sin that's caused death since Adam, Jesus took into himself. It's like he took the infection of the human race into his body on the cross. He died, he paid the price in full. In fact, he overpaid for our sin because he is so much greater and so much more perfect than all the sin of the whole human race put together. His death overpaid the debt of the human race. And therefore, it says, I think in Psalm 16, death could not hold him. You know, and at a kids' club many years ago, we did this sketch based on a track by Carmen, an American singer, where Jesus is held on the ground. Someone was dressed up as Satan, and it was like a boxing match. They knocked him to the ground, and they were counting him out. But instead of counting him out, they were counting, instead of counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we get to 10, game over, they were counting down, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And after a while, Satan says, hang on, you're counting the wrong way. Why are you counting down? And obviously you get to 1, and then there's the resurrection, and Jesus defeats Satan. It was great fun on the stage. Just putting Satan where he belongs, and Jesus was the victor, and there was a great big celebration. And so Jesus won the victory, and I like this illustration I heard many years ago, is that, you know, it says at the end of Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And I heard this Bible teacher say, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? And this is the illustration they gave. So pick your favourite boxer. I don't know who's the who's your favourite boxer, Alex? Evander Holyfield. I think he was a Christian, isn't he? Yeah, Evander Holyfield. So Evander Holyfield, who did he fight? Who was his best victory over? Tyson, Mike Tyson, and he was a mean guy. I mean, I remember looking at Mike Tyson, thinking I would not want to upset him. So Evander Holyfield defeats Mike Tyson, and he gets a belt, and he gets probably millions of dollars. Okay, so he's a conqueror in the fight, and he goes home, and he gives his cup to his wife, he gives all the money to his wife, and says, right, you can spend that what you want. Then she is more than a conqueror, because she doesn't have a bruise on her body, she didn't have to do anything, she could stay at home, you know, just relaxing, while Evander's being punched all over by Mike Tyson, and then he wins. So what does it mean for us to be more than a conqueror? We didn't have to defeat our spiritual enemy. We couldn't. Jesus did it for us, and he's effectively given us all the prize, all the blessings, all the victory that he won. He said, come and share it with me. Come into my kingdom. So we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. And so now we've been adopted as sons. That's what it means. So I would say the key definition for me of righteousness is being a son of God, who God loves as much as he loves Jesus. What did the Father God say from heaven when Jesus was baptized in the water? When he came up out of the water, what did the Father say? Yeah, I think you're all saying it. This is my deeply loved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, as a child, you can't hear anything better from a parent than that. And so I say that to my children as often as I can, just proactively. I just say to them, I love you, and I'm so glad that you're my child. And, you know, because when you hear that from your parent, it does something inside you. And that is what righteousness is all about. And at what point in Jesus' ministry did the Father say that? How many blind people had he healed? He hadn't done any miracles. So in other words, it wasn't dependent on, you know, God's love for us is not dependent on what we do. It's dependent on who we are. And he has made us his sons and daughters. That was always his plan since before he created the universe. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to mess things up big time and cause all the suffering and pain and tragedy on this earth. But it says Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So God always knew that he would have to die. Jesus would have to die for us so that we could be adopted. So we are sons of God. And by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew language. In English, you'd say Dada. You know, I'm sure the little one will be saying that in due course, and Mama, or whatever. You know, as soon as their mouth can learn, their tongue can learn this, how to express what they want to say, that's what this is talking about. So even a brand new, let's say one of your friends that you invite to the water baptism, they suddenly decide at the end of the service, I want to give my life to Jesus. You know, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. They dive in the tank and we baptize them. Then the Holy Spirit will say, witness to their spirit, Abba, Father. They can start to pray and call God Father. They're like a brand new baby. And each of us were like that one day in the past. Amen. So, one of the truths of righteousness that you see, and this really helped me, I'm going to personalize this, who I am determines what I do or affects what I do. It affects the decisions I make, it affects my actions and thoughts. Okay? What I do does not determine who I am. So it's like, imagine two diagrams. So in one circle we say who you are, and the other circle is what you do. And what the question you need to answer is, which way does the arrow go? Does what I do define who I am? Or does who I am define and determine and influence what I do? And what the message of the New Testament is what Jesus has done has made you a new creation. Now, if you will believe that, the arrow goes from who you are to what you do. The first 8 years of my Christian life, I thought the arrow went the other way. I thought if I lived like a Christian, if I did everything that God wanted me to do, then that would make me a child of God. But the more I tried to do that, things went in a downward spiral. Because I was focusing on myself, on my own efforts, on my own goodness. And the closer you look at yourself, the more sin you're going to find. If you want to go down that rabbit hole, which I did. And therefore, I doubted that I was a child of God, and I was under condemnation and guilt. What these scriptures, and particularly this one we're coming on to here, when I got hold of them, the penny dropped. Actually, quite apart from anything I've done, I am a child of God. I'm righteous and holy in my spirit. And I started to believe that, quite independent of what I was up to. And the more I believed that, then the power of the Holy Spirit, if you get the arrow the right way around, the Holy Spirit is released like a dam bursting. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, you are a child of God. And you don't want to do that, do you? No, I don't. I'd rather do this. Yes, I do. Yes, I would. And you find yourself living in Romans chapter 8 by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're living out of the desires that God gives you. So let's look at some scriptures that back up that statement at the top. Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Will make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. So one of the principles of this is when someone is genuinely born again, they will not want to sin. They will want to please and do what's right, and they will want to do God. Now there may be a time delay, and we all struggle in areas, but the key thing is as we submit ourselves to God, if God makes our spirits good, then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is produced by the Holy Spirit, not by John Blackburn's supreme efforts of being a good Christian, because that never worked. If you're not born again, don't be surprised if all the works of the flesh, also listed in Galatians 5, are evident. And some of us have to live around that in our workplaces. The air is blue. There's bickering and backstabbing and fighting and all that stuff. That's because people have not been born again. It's just the way you live if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. So let's read this section from chapter 5. And this is how I discovered that I am now a saint and I'm no longer a sinner. So let's just read this together and see if you can spot the bit where it says that. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. So when I first started understanding this teaching about righteousness, I read this sentence here and a bomb went off in my brain. It says, he sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So the tense there is past tense. So the word still means it's not true anymore. And so I realized, because I've been born again, by nature, I am no longer a sinner. I am a saint. And that's why throughout Paul's letters, he always refers to, if you read it and you personalize it, he calls you a saint. To the saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father. To the saints in Corinth, in saints in Ephesus. And we are the saints in 87 this morning. Amen. Tell the person next to you, use their name and say, you are Saint Alex or whoever. Saint Coralie. So I'm friends with some Anglican vicars and their churches are usually called Saint John, Saint Mark. But if we were going to use that here, we'd have to have lots of names. So this church would be called Saint Thais, Saint Leroy, Saint Coralie, and it'd have about 40 names. Yeah, all saints. Yeah, so we're all saints. Amen. If we're born again, we're all saints. And so this is what righteousness means. It's talking about your spirit, because you know sometimes words come out of your mouth that are not consistent with being a saint, but that doesn't change who you are. It's an anomaly, an aberration. And the more we fix our eyes on Jesus. I think this is the last slide, so I need to wrap up now. So this is a powerful truth. Right believing results in right living. Again, imagine two big circles, right believing here, right living over there. Which way does the arrow go? First 8 years of my life, I thought if I lived right, then I would end up being able to trust God correctly and everything would work the way like Jesus did. But then I discovered actually it starts with faith. Let's quickly read this. For it is by grace, this is Amplified Version, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own efforts, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God, not as a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. If you've never read the letters of Paul in the Amplified Version, I encourage you to do that, because you cannot miss the meaning of what he's saying. It is so radical. Sadly, many Christians haven't yet realized just how good the gospel is. So this is saying here that we are saved through faith. So when I believe the power of what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is released to change my life. So I have become more holy through simply believing my identity in Christ than I ever did for 8 years trying to be holy. Okay? And that's because it's Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. A great illustration is a plane taking off. So the way that the plane overcomes the law of gravity, a jumbo 747 weighs hundreds if not thousands of tons, is the law of aerodynamics. And I won't explain it all now, but basically it works. And so the reason it flies is the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. As a Christian, we still experience the law of sin and death in our soul, in our body, temptations, but as we believe in Jesus Christ, we fix our eyes on Jesus, we believe in the power of his death and sacrifice, the Holy Spirit is released to get us off the ground of sin. Amen. And it says, "You will, if you wait on the Lord, you will rise upon wings as eagles." That's talking about living in the Spirit, like in Romans chapter 8. When we think, so right believing results in right living. It starts with believing the truth about your identity in Christ. When we think about a goal or ambition, we naturally assume that we will achieve it through our own effort, determination, and hard work. I decided I wanted to be an electronic engineer when I went to university, and I had to work really hard to get my qualifications and get a job. This is true in this fallen world as a result of the curse. So God said, because you've disobeyed me, Adam and Eve, you are going to have to sweat, you're going to have hard work, you're going to have to go to school, you're going to have to do homework, which I hear complaints about, but I say, blame Adam, it's not my fault. Okay? When we get to heaven, we won't have to do that. I won't have to get up at wife gets up at 6:15, I get up at 6:30 to go to work. We won't have to do that in heaven. Hallelujah. But we have to do it now. Okay, but God's kingdom is different. Through the new covenant in Jesus' blood, Yeshua's blood, we do not succeed by our own efforts. We succeed by grace, by God's undeserved favor. As a Christian, you succeed by God's undeserved favor through faith, believing, relying, and trusting in what God has already done through Christ the Messiah. So this shifts our focus from ourself onto Jesus, who has done everything for us and in whom we trust to live the new life he created us to live. That's why it says in Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. It doesn't say fix your eyes on your own lifestyle and your sin so you can become more holy, because that's a doom to fail. You fix your eyes on Jesus, and then you're like walking on the water. You know, when Peter had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he could walk over, you know, supernatural, impossible situation. When he looked down, then he sank. And that's the same living as a Christian. So this is the last scripture, so let's quickly read this. James 1, New Living Translation. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, that it has the power to save your souls. That's your mind, will, and emotions. Verse 22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, you can tell your faith by what you do. And in the book of James, he focuses on actions or works or deeds, but he's talking about deeds of faith. And I like this picture because righteousness is understood when you look at yourself in the Bible as in a mirror. So I wanted to know, as a young Christian, who does God say I am? What does God say about me? What does God say I can do? Because my mind is telling me I'm a failure, I'm a sinner, I can't do anything, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, I'm afraid of the other. That's what my mind, and Satan is putting those thoughts in my mind, and my old thought patterns are telling me. But what happened for me over the last 49 years is I've been looking at myself in God's word. I'm saying, hang on, I look very much like Jesus. I can do what Jesus can do. God loves me as much as Jesus, and he's going to enable me to live like Jesus did. And like James says here, if I keep looking at myself in God's word, then I find myself believing that's true, and then I'm acting in line with who I really am. If I'm ignoring God's word, if my Bible is gathering dust on my shelf, if my YouVersion app is unused, is in my unused apps list on my phone, and I'm just going by my thoughts, then I might believe the lies of my own feelings, of what other people think about me, and then I ended up living not like a Christian, but like a sinner. So living a life of faith means looking into the Bible like a mirror to discover who you truly are. I believe that I am as righteous and holy as Jesus in my spirit. So that's what I truly believe now. And because that's settled in my spirit, I sin way, 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 way less than I used to. Now, I'm not perfect, ask Karen, but I'm, you know, the Holy Spirit is working on me in a positive way because I'm looking into this mirror and I'm believing what God's word says. This transforms my mind. Your mind is probably your biggest problem. If you can get it renewed, if you can get your mind thinking like God, then your life will get so much better. By that, I mean your old thought patterns. You know, your mind is a wonderful gift from God, obviously. This transforms my mind, my will, and my emotions. That's my soul. That's what sanctification means. That's the old-fashioned word for becoming more holy. Your soul is transformed, metamorphosized like a caterpillar into a butterfly. And believing these truths, release the Holy Spirit to empower my life. This is how I become more holy and more like Jesus. Who thinks you've understood what I've said this morning? And that's good, because the more you grow in these truths, the more supernatural, exciting, and adventurous and radical your life will become like Jesus. Amen. So we're going to take communion now. So if someone would like to just pass the bread and wine round, the cups of juice. These are questions for us to ponder. If you want to discuss these questions with another person here, you can. If you don't, that's fine. But the questions are, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about 2025? That's the same question as last week. So if you haven't heard yet, or maybe you've heard something this week and you want to share that with someone, please do. How are you doing believing what the Bible says about you rather than your own thoughts and feelings? So if you had to give yourself a score out of 10, how well are you doing believing that you are righteous, truly holy, versus a bit of a, you know, not doing so good? Number 3, what desires is God giving you for this year? Because that's the way the Christian life works. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the more you focus on Jesus, the more you focus on God's word, you will find you get the desire to go on a mission trip. I know there's folks in the church who want to go on a mission trip. That desire will not come from the world or from Satan or your flesh. It will only come from God. Or you may get a desire to go and join Phil at Street Pastors. Or you may get a desire to invite a friend to the Bring and Share lunch, which is next Sunday. I forgot to mention that earlier on. So if you've got friends to invite to the baptism or the Alpha evening, you could see if they're interested in coming to the Bring and Share lunch as well, because then they'll get to meet us in a kind of non-threatening environment. And then the last question is, who are your people of peace at the moment? Ask the Holy Spirit, what is the next way you want me to reveal Jesus to them? Through words, acts of kindness, or invitation. So there's just some questions for us to apply the teaching this morning.